Daniel chapter 9, and I am going to continue our Bible study on the book of Daniel. Let me start by saying this series on the book of Daniel, I realize it's not super duper practical, but I'm hearing more and more that people are starting to understand not just the book of Daniel, but how some of the Bible comes together. How it fits together better. And Brother Josh and I were talking this week earlier. You know you start learning your Bible when you start doing your own cross-referencing. When you start putting things together in your own mind, saying, oh, I read this over here, and it's over here, and you start putting things together, that's when you're starting to get familiar with the Bible. And it's a very good thing. And some of the things tonight, again, it'll put some things together for you. Some things appear to be a little confusing, but it's really not that bad. And I want to help you tonight. All right, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, look at me for a second here. Daniel is talking about, and he's referring back to the book of Jeremiah. Notice it talks about Jeremiah the prophet. That's Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord that came unto Jeremiah. And it talks about this 70 years of desolation. That is the 70 years of captivity. And I'll show you in the book of Jeremiah in a moment here where he's going. But let me finish reading a few more verses here. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We're going to stop there for a moment, but keep your Bible open. Chronologically, Daniel chapter 9 comes right after, and actually, right about chapter 6. Okay? If you remember, you had Daniel chapters 1 through 4, and then chapter 5, you had a story, but chapters 7 and 8 took place before then. Then you had chapter 5, chapter 6, now you have chapter 9, and chronologically, that's where things are falling. It's in the first year of Darius the king. That's found in verse number 1. All right, so you know that's right after the Medes and the Persians took over. Darius was the king. If you went back to chapter 6, verse number 1, it talks about Darius. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, and 120 princes should be over the whole kingdom. And it talked about that there in chapter 6. This is the same king, all right? He had kind of an interlude in there with two other chapters. No big deal. We're in the middle, or starting then, the Media-Persian Empire, or sometimes the Bible uses the word the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans and the Media-Persian Empire are the same, virtually. If you notice, you'll see those they'll talk about the Medes or the Media-Persia or the Chaldeans. They're very much the same group of people. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2, Daniel has been reading the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Look to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, let me start by saying something here. Do you remember when several weeks ago we went through which books of the Bible were before the exile, predicting that it was coming, those that happened during and those after with the rebuild? And if you remember, the first part of Jeremiah talks about the leading into, and then the second part of Jeremiah is about during this captivity. Remember that? Everybody nod your head one way or the other. You don't remember anything because it's Wednesday night. You're tired and you're ready to go home. But Jeremiah the prophet and Daniel, I'm going to use a word here. They basically were contemporaries. Now, Jeremiah was older than Daniel by many years, but Daniel and Jeremiah were alive at the same time. Okay? Be similar to Brother Fugit and I. Now, he's not much older than I, just a couple few years older than I am. But it would be like someone that is, you know, my senior, but I'm still around at that time. Daniel and Jeremiah lived at the same time period and shared much of that time period together. I do not know that by this time that Jeremiah was still alive. I believe personally he probably was dead. But he had known Daniel and had written during part of the exile. Remember, you're about 35, 40 years into the exile by chapter 9. Okay? This has been a long period of time take place. But just understand, Daniel and Jeremiah, they knew each other, and they were both prophets. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse number 11. Jeremiah 25, look at verse number 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I'm going to stop right there for right now. I just want you to understand, this is what Daniel was reading in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 2. If you notice, let's read verse number 2 again. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel understood that according to the word of the Lord, by the way, which is the Bible. Did you know that the Old Testament is just as much the Bible as the New Testament? A lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply. Most of the Old Testament still does apply. There are some of the things that Jesus fulfilled, but they're still applicable in many ways, principally as well. But you have to understand something. When Jesus said, it is written, or Scripture says, he was quoting the Old Testament. Yes, sir. He battled the devil in the book of Matthew on the Mount of Temptation, quoting Old Testament scriptures, and whooped him pretty bad. I guess if it could work for Jesus, it could still work for us too, huh? Amen. Now, I just thought I'd throw it out there, but just don't forget, Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries. Jeremiah was one of the prophets that preached either repent or God's going to bring judgment. If you remember, for 490 years, the Jews disobeyed the Sabbath. And that's why there were 70 Sabbath years missed, and God got them back all at one time. It was a series of 77 years of seven, so to speak, 490 years that the Jews had disobeyed. And that will come into play here again. Just hold on to that, all right? Now, God told Jeremiah that there would be 70 years or 70 weeks of desolation in Jerusalem due to the sin and judgment. Verses in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through verse 19. Everybody look at me for a second here. Verses 3 through verse 19 is Daniel praying, asking God to spare the nation of Israel. He is praying for his country. And let me remind you, they've been in bondage for several decades. They've been in bondage under the Babylonians and now the Medes and Persians. We'll be under bondage for a couple more decades, but he was praying for God to spare. And he said, God, and I'm not going to go into this. He was not, some of your Bibles will say, well, Daniel's confessing sin. No, he was talking about the nasty condition of his country. The sinfulness that brought this judgment by his country, his fathers and his forefathers, for 490 years before him. And he was begging God. Now, he, as a prophet, is asking God to forgive his nation for their blatant rebellion to God. He's asking God to heal our nation, much like I do often, especially if I hear the news and some of the garbage going on. I'll say, God, please help our country. 20 years ago, 21 years ago, we could say, God bless America. Now we have to say, America bless God. Can God bless America like it is? Isn't it amazing? People will riot in the streets if they think they're going to lose Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade does not eliminate abortion. It leaves abortion up to the state. Amen. Many states don't have abortion laws so that it's not legal. Some states do. It does not eliminate it. 63 million babies have been murdered since it passed in 1972. 63 million. And we wonder why we're in an economic problem right now. Look at all the tax base we just murdered. Let me throw another thing at you. It's okay to murder a defenseless baby, but we'll put a stay of execution on some murderer after paying tens of millions of dollars to keep him alive for 20 or 30 years and call it inhumane to give him a bullet or a needle or the electric chair. Now, I don't believe in electric chair. I think we ought to do the electric couch and do three at a time. Let's save electricity, amen? Yeah, buddy. Let's just do them three at a time. Oh, that might be inhumane. Wait a minute. It's inhumane, and we must pay millions of dollars to keep these idiots alive in jail, but it's okay to murder a defenseless baby? I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. Matter of fact, God said, if we don't put the ones that have murdered somebody away, that we're in judgment from him because we're disobeying his word.
That's right.
Say, do you believe in capital punishment? I don't care what you call it. I believe in giving somebody one appeal. If you still lose it, it's over. Quick, here we go.
Amen.
Say, well, that's the wild, wild west. Yeah, and you didn't have as much trouble as you do now.
Amen.
So you have verses 3 through 19, Daniel praying for his country. Then the rest of the chapter goes into a prophetic type line of direction. And it talks about 70 weeks. And I'm going to get into some of this here in a second. But let me bring it down practical for a moment. And then we'll jump into the 70 weeks. All right? Everybody ready? Get your eyes spooky. No, it's not nothing to worry about. Number one, Daniel's prayer. Daniel was not doing his daily prayer just for himself. This wasn't his normal morning routine or afternoon routine necessarily. This was a special time set aside for him to pray for his country. Several months ago, Brother Fugit, he texted me and said, Brother Bush, do you have 15 minutes? I said, sure. He said, we schedule it for such and such time? He said, I want to call and you and I can pray for our country. So we scheduled a time and we prayed for our country. You say, why? Because our country needs it. Our country is in desperate need of the truth. This was a time specifically for it. Look at verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now look at me for a second. You say, what was this? This was not his normal 5 o'clock in the morning, get up and pray for folks and then text them saying, I've been praying for you. This was a time where he had planned to specifically pray for his country. It talks about supplication. That word supplication, let me give you another definition for it. It means begging. He was begging God for his country. Begging God for the people of the country to turn back to him. Not to get so steeped in the Babylonian ways and the Media-Persian ways and what will happen during the judgment, so that enough of them will believe the truth that when the 70 years is over, there are enough Jews to go back and rebuild the nation of Israel. And he was begging God to protect as many people as possible to believe the truth. Then the word fasting. The word fasting is a time of sacrifice. I still believe fasting is to be done today. Amen. Now, fasting doesn't always mean just food. Right. Fasting doesn't mean you have to go 24 hours. For some people, biologically, you have sugar issues and stuff. It's not wise for you to do that. But there are other things that can be done. There are some people that will fast one meal a day. I get that. And they take the time that they would in eating and give that time to prayer for a certain specific thing. And I'm not going to go into a lot of this, but fasting is something that's scheduled. It's set apart for a specific reason. Then it talks about sackcloth and ashes. Now, let me stop right there and say this. This sackcloth and ashes was an act of humility. Sackcloth was closest thing that you would understand it to be is like a burlap bag. You would take your own regular clothes off and put on an old gunny sack, an old feed sack, and throw ashes and dirt all over you as an act of humility, showing God you know how sinful and nasty we are in his sight. It wasn't done for personal satisfaction. Generally, it was done by a man of God about a group of people or a nation. It wasn't done by an individual for their individual sake necessarily. But it was a way of humility before God. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't believe you got to go out and get a gunny sack and cut holes in it for your head and your arms and pray. I know a preacher years ago that did that, and he went all over the country talking about how he prayed, and he spent time in jail. Wonder if it worked for him, huh? Just because you pray with that doesn't mean that you know what you're talking about. This was a time of true humility, true submission. And Daniel tells God he knows how much his nation has sinned and disappointed God through the years. Daniel begs God to forgive Israel. He wants to see God bless his nation again someday. By the way, is that not what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is all about? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's exactly what Daniel was doing. He was putting 2 Chronicles 7:14 into action. Now, he asked God to help him and get God's people right so that they can be blessed when they leave this captivity. You have to realize it's been over 500 years since they obeyed. Think through that for a second. That's like us going back to the 1500s, just after Columbus got here. That's how long it's been since Israel was right in the sight of God. God's been patient. He wanted them the way God wanted them before there was a need for judgment. He didn't want them to go back like it was just before they went into captivity. He was saying, God, take us back to our homeland, but don't let us go back and be what we were right before we were taken captive. Let us go back to where it was before our forefathers when we obeyed you and followed your commands. America needs to go back to what we were founded upon. We need to get back to the Constitution in our government. We need to get back to the Declaration of Independence in our government. We need to get back to the old-fashioned King James Bible and King James preaching in America. We need to get rid of the sissies and the alphabet soup crowd and the woke crowd and the snowflakes and preach the fire of hell and melt that snow.
Amen.
You say, preacher, yeah, that's what America needs. Daniel loved his country. He could not be in his country, but he was going to do all he could to help it for when the day came where they could go back to their country. So that's what verses 3 through 19 are all about. I'm not going to go into all the different things. May I say something? If you have a reference Bible and it's got little headings and stuff, Daniel wasn't confessing his sins. He was confessing the sin of Israel and begging God to get them back to into a position to where they would obey God when they finally get out of this captivity of 70 years and get back to the land of Israel. Then, are you ready? This is where it starts getting fun. Number 2, Gabriel the archangel brings a message to Daniel. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now watch me. Remember in chapter 8, Daniel has a vision and he sees a man named Gabriel, the archangel. Gabriel is one of the three original archangels. You had Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, i.e. Satan. Gabriel is one of the top angelic beings in the entire host of heaven. He is one of the two most powerful besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Gabriel comes to Daniel to give him skill and understanding, but I want you to notice something. It's interesting. Look at verse number 23 again. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came. Now look at me. When Daniel started praying in verse number 3, and he started, the Bible talks about his supplication, started begging God. The Bible says that God commanded Gabriel to go to Daniel. That's what verse 23 says. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. In other words, God tells Gabriel, Gabriel, go talk to Daniel, and this is what I want you to tell him. And that's what verses 24 through the end of the chapter are, is what God tells Gabriel to tell Daniel. But it happened because Daniel was willing to pray, verses 3 through 19. Make sense to everybody? Okay, that's what this is all about. Now, Gabriel tells Daniel that God loves him and God's opening this vision for him to understand. Let me make this statement. Any of you that are leaders, a parent, a grandparent, any type of leadership at all, if you could understand this, it'll revolutionize your life. One of the best ways to express love from leadership to a follower is to give special insight or knowledge or understanding. That's what God's doing here with Daniel. There are times as a leader, for instance, with Brother Josh, he works with me. There's times I'll pull him aside and say, Brother Josh, let me give you something a little deeper about the work here. And he sees something that nobody else gets to see, not just the what, but the whys and the hows. Say, what is that? That's me saying, I trust you with this. And it's a way that leaders, by the way, when your boss starts revealing things about the work or your company or different things, he is opening up in a way not to brag. He's bringing you in and he's showing you special attention. As a parent, there's times you have to sometimes be hard on a kid, but every once in a while, as they start maturing, you're able to pull them back in and say, well, let me show you some of the reasons why you got to do what you got to do. Daniel had proven to God by his fervent prayer, not just once, but always, that God wanted to give Daniel this special insight, special understanding, this special knowledge. You won't find one place in Daniel chapter 9 or anywhere in the book of Daniel that Daniel asked God for understanding. Daniel never said, God, why did you do this? Daniel knew. They were being judged. He wasn't questioning God. Daniel didn't say, God, show me why. It's not a matter of why. But God said, Daniel, let me give you some added understanding because of your obedience. God rewarded Daniel with understanding without having to be asked for it. Now let me make this statement and I'll move to another portion here. True love seeks to help and do all it can without others needing to understand. Did you know love doesn't need understood? It just needs given. Too many people want to explain why they love. Just love. Nobody needs a dissertation as to why you love something. I love my wife. I don't need to get up here for 24 hours and tell you why. I could. It's better lived than it is told. Love is satisfied in giving, not being understood. Too many times we want to be understood. Okay, in a marriage, fellas, your wife isn't always going to understand things. Sometimes she doesn't even understand herself. It's okay. Quit trying to figure it out. You don't need to figure it out. You just need to love. Just understand, my mama told me, son, someday you're going to come home. Your wife's going to be sitting on the couch crying. You're going to say what's wrong. She's going to say nothing. Just believe her. Can I tell you something? It didn't make sense to a young man, but after being married 32 years and having a wife and a daughter, guess what? I understand it. I don't understand what it means, and I ain't doing it, but I understand it. Now, wait a minute. We sometimes want to do something, and then we want patted on the back for the next 6 months as to why we did such a good job. Well, the moment you want to be praised for what you did, it ceased to be love and it became a bribe or a lust. That's right. A byproduct of real love is understanding. I didn't always understand my dad when he said he loved me and he had a board in his hand. But I understood it. I didn't always understand why we had to do so much work. But I knew my dad loved me, and I thank God my wife and I and my family never went hungry because I wasn't afraid to work. Maybe we need to quit looking for the understanding and just do the love. Daniel was not looking for recognition from God. He was just begging God to do something for his country, and God came to Daniel and said, because you've not asked me, let me show you what I'm going to give you. I don't call preachers and ask to go preach in their church. If God wants me to preach somewhere, he's going to have them. God knows my phone number. He can call. I got plenty to take care of right here. And I don't think about anybody else's church. I don't think about this conference, that conference. I don't give a flip about a conference. I'm just enjoying serving God here, having fun in Kearneysville, West Virginia. We're having a time seeing people get saved. I'll take going up to Hagerstown with Brother Larry, sitting down in a house with a man dying of cancer, and open my Bible and watch both of them cry as he gets saved. I'll take that over preaching a conference any day. That means more to me than anything. Everybody doing all right? A byproduct of real love is understanding. Your kids aren't always going to understand love, but someday they're going to thank you for it. How many of you over the age of 25 have ever said this? You've said something and you went, I swore I was never going to say that. My parents said that. I need to apologize to my parents. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah, we've all been there. Yeah, buddy. Can I tell you why? They loved you. You didn't think so at the time. You thought they were the second coming of Satan. But they weren't. They weren't. So, number three. I'll get into this. I've got about 9 or 10 minutes. Daniel gets this vision of 70 weeks. Now, let me read verses 24 through 27. Let me try to explain it quickly, and then we're going to go to the house. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring into everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, that's Jesus, and the Prince, Jesus, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 42 weeks, just so you know. Or I'm sorry, 62 weeks, not 42, 62. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's a whole lot of jibber jabber to most of you, and I get that. These 70 weeks are 7 years per week. There's 70 weeks of years. That means 70 weeks is how many years? 490 years. So, God talks about this 490 years until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Now watch this. God is using this to show us when Jesus would be born in future prophecy. Look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of the sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring the everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Ooh. To anoint the most holy. Who was going to be anointed the king? Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 24 tells us that when these 70 weeks are completed, Jesus will be the anointed king on earth. Now, I'm going to get into this for a second here. That means this. That's talking. There's two veins going on at the same time. This is kind of like a double meaning vision. Remember, there were 70 weeks prophesied, or 70 years of desolation, or the captivity. Then there's going to be a 490-year period until the coming of Jesus. But actually, It's less than that because it talks about 62 weeks. Now watch it. That's 434 years. But there's going to be coming another time where there is a 69th week that is fulfilled in 1 week, the Great Tribulation. And at that time, Jesus will come back and be anointed as the King of the universe, King of the world. And that's the millennial kingdom. So don't confuse it with the 70 weeks of desolation or the 70 weeks of captivity. This is the 70 weeks leading up to these other events. Now, let me show you something, and it'll start making sense to you. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That means this. From the moment that they are released to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah went back and rebuilt the wall. Ezra came in and they started rebuilding the temple in the city. That started in 434. How many years are 60 and 2 weeks? 434 years. Now watch this. Verse 25 again, where we left off. And the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. Okay? Now, so that's just less. That's 483 years. But it talks about there being a time before then where the temple will be destroyed and the power taken away. Do you remember what happened prior to Jesus and at the fall of the Greek Empire? The temple was destroyed by power. And the Romans took over. All this is talked about. Now watch this. Ezra and Nehemiah, this is where the wise men, look at me. Do you remember in Luke chapter 3 talks about the wise men coming? Luke 2 and 3 talk about the wise men coming to see from the east, and they saw his star that was prophesied, and they knew when to look for it. They knew when to look for it because of the book of Daniel chapter 9. They were counting the years. They had been waiting in anticipation for it. Now watch this. Verse 26 shows us how that there will be an end of the temple and the beginning of the church. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's crucified. But not for himself, and the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of the war, desolation be determined. Now watch me. The flood, what was that? That was the blood. He was cut off. That's Calvary. By the way, the Jews still refuse to believe that Jesus was Messiah. They wanted him to come be the king. They refused to see that he needed to be the lamb before he was the king. This is where they still get messed up today. Well, he didn't come back to be king, so Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Oh, yes, he was. He had to be the lamb before he was the king. And they want to look right past this because they wanted him as king. They didn't want him as savior. That's why they still reject him today. Now, that clock is going to kill us. Verse 27 talks about the 7 years of tribulation. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now look at me. 1 week is 7 days, right? How many years of great tribulation will there be after the rapture? 7 years. That's the final week of the 70 weeks. You had 69 up to this point, and then you have a 70th week, which is the Great Tribulation. Now, watch this. Keep reading with me. And in the midst of the week, everybody, midst of the week, that means the middle of the week, right? What's the middle of seven? 3.5. First 3.5 years is peace. Second 3.5 years is hell on earth and judgment, correct? Now watch this. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In other words, God even predicted 3.5 years would be good. By the way, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Jews bring revival to the world, spreading the gospel. That's where the two prophets come back, Elijah and Enoch, and they preach. And after 3.5 years, they lay dead in the streets, and God causes them to have their own personal rapture on public television and Twitter and Facebook. Say, what was that? The Jews will go back to sacrificing and everything else. It's amazing what takes place. I'm not going to go into all that, but that's what's predicted here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, this 70th week as the tribulation. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up with the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble. Oh, notice what it says there. A time of trouble. That's talking about a period of time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's talking about that time during the tribulation when revival takes place amongst the Jews and around the world during the great tribulation. That time of trouble. That's one of the names for it. Matthew chapter 24. Quickly. Matthew chapter 24. Verse number 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15. Wrong page. There we go. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What is that? Daniel chapter 9. The abomination of desolation. Who readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judah flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And God talks about this for a little while. That is those 7 years, the great tribulation. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 11. We're not going to take time to turn there because we don't have time. But I do want you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to finish this up in 2 minutes. Matthew chapter 1. This is going to be a verse that you've read, didn't understand it, read right through it, and didn't give a flip about it, but now it's going to make sense to you. Look at verse number 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now look at me. A generation is 35 years, scripturally speaking. 14 times 35 equals what? Does anybody know? 490. Sound like 70 weeks? So there are 490 years from Abraham to David. Now watch this. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. 490 years, not keeping the Sabbath. And the carrying away, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, 490 years. God even told us in the scriptures how many years all these things took place. Remember those 70 weeks? It'd be 490 years, 434, plus the other 6 weeks in there from the time of the release of Babylonian captivity to the coming of Jesus. Then that last week will be during the tribulation when Jesus comes back to set up his throne here on earth and we come back to rule and reign with him. Now, that is what the 70-week vision is all about. Oh, I didn't go into it in great detail because it really doesn't matter much more than that. But if you notice that term, 490 years, 35 generations, or 14 generations, 35 years each, isn't it amazing how the Bible all fits together? God predicted it back in the book of Daniel. He proves it in the book of Matthew. I guess if he was right on all the way through there, he'll be right on the end time too. Maybe we just ought to trust it. There's a whole lot more. We won't take time for it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. The Bible is a wonderful book. It fits together appropriately. It's mathematically correct. It's scientifically correct. It's grammatically correct. And it's right on truth. We just have to read it. We just have to study it. We just have to rightly divide it and make it work.